Thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here tonight, for bringing us together in this fellowship, and that we can go through your word together and just open our minds and, you know, let us stay awake. If we need to stay awake, let us go to sleep. We need to go to sleep. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good prayer. Ben's prayers are so practical. I love that. They're so good. So, Philippians 4, last book. Isn't it so cool to go through a whole book in one night? We did this. I had a friend. Her name was Katie, too, which meant she was rad. And she regularly gets people together just to read through an entire book of the Bible together. And so I went over to her house, and there was like six or eight of us or something like that. And we read through Luke in one night, stayed up all night. And there wasn't any teaching. It was just like, your turn. Like, but it was really cool to just read the letter as written, you know, all at once. So I think that's cool that we're getting to do that together tonight. So chapter 4 starts with therefore, which just like Caleb pointed out, means that it's connecting to the last chapter. And I think it's so cool that Paul is so brilliant and he just writes nonstop for hours. He must have had serious hand cramps, because this thing is, like, there's no break. And the periods and the commas and all that weren't in the original. So, really, there could have been, like, no period ever. And he's just going on and on and on. Paul's amazing. But, so, what Peter just shared with us is we have this God who is preparing a place for us. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul is calling us to put those wonderful blinders on and just seek Christ, that we may gain Christ. I have highlighted that phrase in verse 8 of chapter 3, that I may gain Christ. And then I also have highlighted that I may know him, you know, that's it. So in light of that, Paul says then, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And Bo touched on it already, but I love how oozy Paul is with his language of affection. I'll end up reading this, I think, at the end, but this is my hippie Bible. Like, literally, it was made for hippies. It's called The Way, and it has black and white pictures of hippies in it. It's awesome. But it says, he says, dear brother Christians, I love you and long to see you. For you are my joy and my reward for my work, my beloved friends. And I just think it's cool sometimes to look at different translations and see how they word it. But we get like four or five affectionate phrases going out just in this first verse. My beloved and longed for brethren. I think it's ESV maybe, says, I love you and long for you. And I think it's so cool in the few years we've been here at Calvary that to just see holy affection develop in my relationships with you guys, especially in this room, and to know that I honestly long to hang out with some of you. There are times when I haven't been able to be with some of you, or I've told some of you, like, I love being with you. You know, I long to be with you. I miss you. I haven't seen you since Wednesday or whatever it is. And what a cool God we serve. You know, I don't really see that in many other religions, I don't think, where they grow in that love and affection of Christ. That's been so cool that all the dudes have taught us that tonight, that God's affection is so big. It's so much bigger even than the affection we should know for one another. So I think it's great. Paul has such this oozing affection for these Philippian brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he says, my beloved. I mean, what if we talked to each other that way? What if I, you know, called up Sarah and I was like, hey, my beloved. Isn't that cool? I mean, I think it's really beautiful, you know, or when you're praying for each other, or you're talking about each other, you know, I love you and I long for you. I long to know how you're doing in Christ, and you're my joy and my crown. And that was touched on too already, the idea that as a minister, Paul gets this great special opportunity to know that whenever I sow into Ellie, that's going to be kind of my goodies up in heaven. Like, God is looking at that and attributing that to my account. So he's looking at the Philippian church and saying, you're my crown, you're a reward to me. Your faith, the growth in Christ that you have, is my joy, and it's like a jewel. It's just beautiful. And so again, it's just so cool. My beloved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown. He says, so remember chapter 3, like that God that we're serving, that upward call of Christ, that we may gain Christ, that we just may know Him. So stand fast. Stand strong. I love that phrase. Caleb's not in here, but he should write a song about it. But he said it a couple of times, something like, here I stand, or here I, something. It was really cool. I already forgot it. But this idea of, like, so stand fast in the Lord. The Lord is real. He's massively affectionately in love with us. Our citizenship is with Him. So stand fast, beloved. I just think that's so cool. You know, here it is. It's like the wrap up of the end of the little book or letter to the Philippians, and he just kind of hammers this whole great love he has for them. And then he goes into verse 2. He says, I implore Yodia and I implore Syntyche, or however, whatever, these two chicks, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I think this is kind of a cool verse. At first blush, it's super easy and probably fine to read that as the two girls were having a little tiff kind of a thing, which I have disagreements in my brain all the time with girls or guys. So that's totally possible that they were in a tiff and Paul was saying, I beg you two chicks to be of the same mind in the Lord, which we've talked about too, unity. 4 really is just like a summary, right, of the rest of it. So I'm going to be like, we already talked about that. But I think it's cool, too, to consider that the other times in Philippians when Paul uses that phrase, be of the same mind, in all the other sections, I don't read it as those people are in current disputes. So he says, Peter went over this in verse 16 of chapter 3. It says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So, you know, Paul exhorts people, I think, 3 or 4 times already in the book to be of the same mind and to have this unity in the Lord, to be pressing on towards Christ, not that we have attained. And Peter went into that. A mature Christian is not someone that has it all together, but actually someone that admits that they don't. It's somebody that understands that they have not yet attained. Be of that same mind. Consider each other more highly than yourself. So I think it's kind of... I think it's, I don't know, I personally tend to read passages about women in a negative light, which is stupid, I guess, or whatever, but I don't know if that's the way, you know, I've been influenced or what the deal is with that. But when I first read that, I go, oh, stupid Yodia and Syntyche or whatever, why are you arguing? Like, just figure it out. Oh, you're such chicks, you know, kind of a thing. But I think it's kind of cool then to look back at the rest of the passages where he wasn't talking down to the people or the brethren. He was actually saying, you know, just like calling them to even a higher place. And I think that's cool that Paul is like choosing these two women to say specifically the, like to them, you know, Sarah and who else is awake? Alondra, Sarah and Alondra, you know, I implore Sarah and Alondra to be of the same mind. And if you connect that to the verses, like 3 or 4 verses ahead, we would just think that that means like, press on, girls, like you are already doing good. Press on to the upward call of Christ Jesus. Be of the same mind. And I think that's kind of a cooler, more positive light, I don't know, than kind of being like, I implore Sarah and, you know, Alondra to just be of the same mind, you know, kind of, go ahead.
Yeah, and what I think is interesting about that passage is we get kind of wrapped around the axle about who's wrong, who's right. Well, in this passage, it doesn't say what the dispute is. It doesn't say who's wrong, who's right. It just says be of the same mind. You know, in our day and age, we always like to know what's going on, who's right, who's wrong, what's the issue. And Paul's just saying that's not even the point. You know, Peter brought up in his message, you know, we all love Jesus, right? You know, over in Wales or whatever, it's 1%, you know, Christian, and, you know, they just want to know if you love Jesus or not. Just be of the same mind. It doesn't matter what the dispute is, what the argument is. We all love Jesus. Work it out.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I'm not like Caleb, totally, I can echo a lot of his things. I'm not very good at that yet, but working on it. A couple other cool things that I studied, Yodia, or whatever, it's a beautiful name, beautiful. Actually, in the original language, means a prosperous journey, or to prosper on your journey. And then Syntyche means like crazy happenstance, like so that something happened, like serendipity kind of. And I kind of like to think that, you know, God chose these two women and these, that his sovereignty is so big that even the names can have purpose and can teach us something. And so here we have a chick named Prosperous Journey. Your journey is going to prosper, but you are on a journey. You're on a path. You're in progress. And then we have this other chick named Serendipity, that the events that have happened right now are like, whoa, that was, you know, woo-doo-doo, you know, kind of a thing. And so I think it's really cool that I even see in that the Lord saying to these women, or to the church, or to us, that you're on a journey, and God has for us to prosper on this journey, to grow us, that we may gain Christ. But even if disputes arise, or things that are tough, or the suffering that we're in, that there's a serendipity to it, that God has beautiful control in it, and that's beautiful. So then he says in verse 3, "And I urge you also, true companion." We don't know who that is. In the beginning of the book, we know that it said Paul and Timothy to the church of Philippi. So this is some potential. I mean, I think most people agree that this is a third party. It's not Timothy. but we really, it's not named who it is. But I urge you, true companion. And again, just that love that Paul had for these people. There was, I think that's been so brought out beautifully tonight, that there was, man, he had a special place in his heart for the church of Philippi. And how beautiful that it all started, like Eileen brought up, it all started with the jailer and his family. That's really neat. That's a cool factoid. I like that word. So I urge you, true companion, whoever it was, help these women. And so, you know, I see even just right there in that phrase, it is such a blessing to me when Katie is messed up in her own sinful heart, in her flesh or whatever, and she's trying to follow the Lord. She's trying to be Euodia on my prosperous journey in Christ, you know, but stuff happens and it gets in the way. And I have people like Ben or Bo or Peter or whatever, people who come along to help this woman. You know what I mean? Like to come alongside me in my faith. And there's this little section is so beautiful at this, like, this journey that we're on as the brethren. Right now, this room is the brethren, boys and girls, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the way the hippie Bible says, brothers and sisters, whenever it's because they got to be PC. But this is the brethren, right? So how beautiful of an opportunity is it for us to say, you know, for Oakley to maybe get to know Emily better or something like that. And eventually when Emily's struggling, you know, this little verse could come so true. You know, I urge you, Oakley, help this woman, you know, kind of a thing. And vice versa. I mean, absolutely, you know. but it's beautiful. There's no condescension. Yep. I was going to say condensation, but that's water, so that's not the right word. It's 3 a.m., and there's a song about it. You know what? We've all flipped up the tongue tonight. So, but anyways, there's no, like, I mean, I really don't think Paul's heart in this passage is to be, again, like I came to this passage with, oh, these stupid women, go help them out. You know, I really don't think that's his heart. I think his heart is, man, these are beautiful women. I love them. They're serving. We're going to get into what they did with him. And so help them grow. Help them be of this same mind. Help them be of that maturity in Christ where they are pressing on to the goal. And I appreciate, for sure, passages like this that teach us as girls how to be in the church. So he continues on and he says, do you have anything, by the way? No, okay. He continues on and he says, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. That language, who labored, in another version says contended, which means in the original language to cooperate vigilantly with a person, to make every effort toward. So, wow. Paul, right? Apostle Paul, big dude, big church man Paul, is saying, Yodia and Syntyche, man, they contended in the faith with me. They cooperated vigorously, vigilantly. made every effort for the gospel of Christ. To the chicks in the room, I don't know if you've ever felt like not quite as cool as dudes in the Bible, but I certainly have. And I hope that that encourages you for a second. Paul, big man Paul, said, look, these two chicks, and I'm going to name them, man, they contended for the faith with me. They were right in it with me. Which is really beautiful, really cool. And he says, with Clement also. So then we get a dude who did this cool thing. And the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So beautiful. And I don't know, I think it's pretty neato that some people got their name actually put in the Bible, you know. I mean, like, that's pretty neat. There are plenty of people that didn't get their name put in. It was woman, you know, or the woman or something like that. And so, go Yodia and Syntyche. You should name your kids that, Sarah. Bring it back. All right, and then in verse 4 he says, rejoice in the Lord always. So if you want to, write in your Bibles Psalm 33, right there by Philippians 4:4. That's a psalm that I think is all about rejoicing in the Lord. Do any of you read Rejoice in the Lord and kind of, I don't know, tune out or check out? Like, those are kind of churchy terms I don't really understand too much. All right, well, I do. So you guys are all cool and smarter than me. But I was like, what does that really mean, rejoice in the Lord? I mean, I'm sure it means be happy, but I don't really understand. So I liked going to Psalm 33. So, you know, in your own time, because I know it's really early in the morning, you don't have to read through that. But it's a really beautiful passage. And what I got from Psalm 33 was, it was just this, like, what is the character of God? How can I be excited about Ben coming home from a military thing if I don't know Ben? Right? If I don't know him at all, how can I be excited about knowing him at all, you know? So if we go, okay, I'm supposed to rejoice in the Lord, but I don't even know really who he is, or I don't even understand what that means. So Psalm 33 is like this cool just passage on the character of God and his might and his intimacy. And one of my favorite verses comes from there. It says, he fashions their our hearts individually, which I love that phrase. It makes me go, okay, I, Katie, am God's beloved, not just the brethren, you know, this conglomerate thing, but Katie. He fashioned Katie's heart individually. And so maybe that will give you some kind of context for rejoicing in the Lord. But I think it's cool that, I mean, if you guys haven't picked up on it, okay, good job. If you haven't picked up on it yet, Paul is pretty happy, right? In all this whole book, like, I've heard people say, Philippians is a book of joy, you know, kind of thing. You know, even Bo was like, circle joy, like all the times you see that in this book. So that's kind of neat. I think in all of our little movies or whatever about Paul, he's like this old crotchety, like, Jewish dude who's whatever. But he was really happy, and that's pretty cool. So he says, rejoice, guys. I'm wrapping up this letter to these my beloved brethren. I love them so much, and I got to stick it in there again. Rejoice in the Lord. Be glad in God. Let your gentleness be known to all men. For the Lord is at hand. The King James Version says, let your moderation be known to all men, which sounds very boring and restricted. But I think it's cool that New King James says gentleness. Other ones say graciousness, I think. So clearly the original language must have had some leeway in there. But I think the point being, again, what we've already talked about, he says it there at the end of the verse. The Lord is at hand. God is coming back. I mean, I think sometimes I, for sure, lose in my relationship with the Lord the idea that it could be any second, you know, kind of a thing. And what if it was? What if there were no 8 a.m. for us? You know, what if we saw Jesus in 45 minutes for real? The King of Glory. You know, it says that an emerald rainbow is his backdrop in heaven, you know, and that all the creatures of heaven cry out, holy, 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 night and day. What if in 45 minutes we got to see him, we got to hug him face to face? Wouldn't we live differently? And I know that that's a question that we've all heard and we've all, you know, whatever, but it's good to kind of put that through our brain again, I think. And that's Paul's exhortation here, is, hey, the Lord is at hand. He, any minute, any moment. So let that change our conduct. Let that create this just, and I think of it as, you know, when I'm like Peter or Caleb went over not doing things out of selfish ambition and stuff like that. Like I said, I'm you know, Ben sees the most real Katie, for better or for worse, a lot of the time. And so I'm definitely selfishly motivated a lot in my relationship with Ben. And it's when I, like even this morning, I was cranky. I don't even know why. I could come up with a list, but like the minute I got out of bed was cranky, right? So I just came out, I opened the Word, got into the Word, read like three verses, and the Spirit already started melting my heart. Ben gets up, and he's like, how's your morning going? And I was like, crappy, but better now, or something. And he's like, why? Or so I was like, I don't know, I'm a sinner. Like, I suck sometimes, and I got up cranky, you know, kind of a thing. And but as the Lord was working on my heart, you know, it was so cool that that when I am looking at Jesus, when I am pursuing His face, that I want to be gentle to Ben. So Paul says, the Lord is at hand. And then again, we don't have the periods and all that in the original language, so I almost wonder if the Lord is at hand is not part of the next verse, which says, be anxious for nothing. Man, I think one of the biggest lessons, or whatever you want to call it, that God is trying to sow really deep into Katie is trusting God. And it's like a very basic principle, but very, very difficult for this heart. And so he's just saying, you know, be anxious for nothing. And to me, that is such an expression of trusting God, that I really do trust God. And the Lord is at hand. Katie, do I believe that there really is a real Jesus who's building a place, a palace, just for Katie and Jesus, and that he individually fashioned my heart, and that he knows every hair on my... You know, these things that we know the Bible teaches. Do I believe it? If I did, I would be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You guys know that verse, for sure. You've heard it. But don't let it be something that you just hear. I mean, I know it's 3:30 in the morning, but I mean maybe tomorrow or the next day when you're a little bit... Bless you. When you're a little bit more awake, you're welcome. What does that mean, Lord? Jesus, my lover, my beloved, you told me not to worry. Jesus said it in the Gospels, do not worry. Do not worry. My love says, be anxious for nothing. I get so anxious when Ben's gone, taking care of our whole world, you know, feels so overwhelming to me. And then he comes back and like everything kind of settles in my little heart. This is just a copy of what the Lord wants. You know, the Lord wants Katie to not have that. And he can do that in me. I can be not anxious. That's actually possible in Christ, and to trust Him that way, and to need Him that way, and to expect Him to move that way. He says, "Be anxious for nothing." And Peter brought this up too. But in everything, talk to God, or Caleb. I don't know. Whatever, they're the same. Peter or Caleb talked about. Talk to God. They are. We've talked about this before too, guys. You know, it shouldn't be stilted or awkward. And I think the only way that your prayer life is going to change and stop being stilted or awkward is if you pray, if you practice, and if you practice talking to God. I mean, it's still sometimes, just full disclosure, awkward for me to pray in front of Ben. And he's like the person I'm safest with, you know, who knows me completely. So, you know, the only way that's going to get easier is if I pray in front of Ben and we pray together, you know, kind of a thing. So that's, you know, that's it. Just talk to God. There's a teacher I listen to who says, you know, when Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. How many of you totally use that word abide in your regular language? Never, right? Like have never outside of the Bible. Don't even really understand what it means. So this teacher says, it just means talk to me and I will talk to you. You know, and it's very simplified. I mean, it means more than that. But I think it's a sweet way to make our brains go, okay, Jesus is telling me, the red words say, talk to me, and I'll talk to you. Chuck, when he's teaching on this, he says, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, they're like three steps, you know, kind of a thing. He says, prayer is a two-way road, which we've heard too. But I mean, I think most of us, myself included, we fall into that trap of it being a monologue. When I was in junior high and high school, the two things I would do, well, I can't remember the first one, but that's okay. Something I would do all the time is I would monologue in front of the mirror, which just means I would, like, come up with plays and just do them in front of my mirror for myself because I'm an only child. Totally boring. Yep. That's what I do. But that isn't how we should talk to God. You know, God, it should be a dialogue. Monologue one, dialogue two, right? Woo! English. Thank you. So it should be this. It should be back and forth, you know? And that's only going to happen when we practice our childlike faith, when we practice listening to the Lord, when we practice expecting Him to talk back, when we practice reading the Word. That's the dialogue that happens. That's the back and forth that happens. And that's what prayer should be. And it should be like we're talking right now. You know, I love my chats with Zoe. I love getting to know Zoe more. And I want to talk to the Lord the way I talk to Zoe. You know, I want to have that openness and that ease. And I know, and the cool thing is that God wants that with us. God is not a far away, scary, you know, blah, God. He wants to just talk with us. To just sit there. I mean, sometimes I wonder, you know, another teacher I listen to, she says, you know, God is like leaning over the balcony of heaven, which I think is a really, she's a songwriter, so I think she's very pictorial when she speaks. She says, God is leaning over the balcony of heaven, looking at you, gazing at you, wondering what you'll say to Him. Wow, that's great. So pray, talk to God, be thankful. Peter talked on that. You know, don't do this whole complaining thing, but you know, be grateful for what you have. And that doesn't, it's not like a checklist, but it's like really okay. I really struggle with anxiety or whatever, and being anxious and fear. You guys, most of the girls anyways, know that because I've confessed that to you. So, Katie, right now in my life, I'm struggling with some fearful things. And so I can practice this. Okay, Papa, you said be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Okay, so this is the thing that I'm freaking out about. What do you think I should do? I mean, that's how real my prayers are. Like, I don't know. I don't know how to make it sound pretty, but I don't know what to do. I'm freaking out about it. I don't want to be freaking out about it. Help, you know, I mean, my dad, he's such a great saint, he's so cool, he's like, you know, the best prayer I can pray for anybody is help, help them, help Ben and Katie. He has that like on his TV, help Ben and Katie. And it's great, it's so simple.
Yeah, and your prayers don't need to be all flowery and, you know, and some, you know, what Caleb said, you know, like you're talking to God like he's you know, somebody who just started speaking English, you know, 2 years ago, you know, typically when I'm gone, my life is going 100 miles an hour. I'm typically, you know, start at 6 a.m. and I'm not done till 10 o'clock at night. Just with my military career, they keep us very, very task saturated. The stress is always on. And so, you know, throughout the day, I barely have any time to, let alone eat, you know, I suppose, and then, you know, I have, like, very little time to get into my Bible, and sometimes the prayer just throughout the day is just take a second, you know, step back from the planning or whatever I'm doing, you know, whatever I'm doing on the computer or, you know, or planning for next operation or something like that. It's just, you know, hey, God, help me through the day. And that's about it, you know.
Peace.
Yeah. You know, back to work. So, you know, you don't, it's just like, oh, well, I can't give God an hour before breakfast, so, well, guess I'm not going to pray today. Mm-hmm. You know, it's, you know, just practically, you know, if your life gets super, super, super busy and there's nothing you can do about it, which happens sometimes, you know, it's like, you know, take 2 minutes, you know, and just tell God what's going on in your head. You know, and that will do wonders for your anxiety. And, you know, hey, you're being honest with God. Hey, I am busy. You know, give me some peace in my life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so true. Beautiful. And absolutely, good job. Verse 7 says, if you do that, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, which is so cool. That's exactly what Ben just said in Ben language. You know, this peace is going to guard your heart and mind through Christ. It's Christ's action in our life. And that's so cool. I mean, you know, the, like, it's a good principle, I guess, in my life to try and do that. If I'm doing something that's sin or not good or whatever, something like that, then, like, pursue the opposite of it, kind of a thing. So if I'm afraid, then I should pursue trust. Like that's the opposite, you know, kind of a thing. So absolutely. So the opposite of verse 6 being anxious is the peace of God, right? So I think that's so beautiful. God says, here's you and your little fluttery, freaked out heart, and I'm just going to pour my peace on you, which is lovely. And it will absolutely guard our hearts and minds. And he says, finally, brethren, so here we go, it's the end of his letter to his beloved Philippi church. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And I think that is kind of cool. Like, I mean, Paul has clearly been teaching them about unity within the church. And even if we look just at chapter 4 and we think about the two chicks that may have been in a quarrel and what Ben brought up, of just this idea of, you know, think about the good things in each other. You know, that's just a simple principle to take from that. You know, that we all struggle with the people that live in our house, you know, on some level, right? So what if we just try verse 8 for a week, you know, or something? How can I think of what's pure or just or noble or true about Ben instead of just wanting to focus on his flaws, you know, or something, which he can and easily do to me, too. I have lots of them, a lot, balance. So, you know, what, you know, that idea of meditate on these things, think about these things, put your attention on these things. And then he says in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, which is so cool. I mean, I feel so blessed. And that just means not Christianese. I mean, really supremely happy that I have Bo in my life to look to as a rabbi, you know, as somebody that I can follow. And Bo has said, quoting Paul, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And wow, I've never had another minister or leader in the church say that to me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. I have never said that. I'm not there yet to say that. But I love that I have that in Bo. You guys have that. We have that in Bo and in Scott. And it's wonderful. And so he says, Paul again says here, which was talked on, I think, last service, that I think Peter said, don't be the kind of person that says, do what I say, but not what I do. Like, that's stupid. That's a bad policy. Paul has over and over said, look at me, watch what I'm doing and do it. And again, you guys are ministers in your own worlds. So let that be an encouragement to you that maybe one day you could say, look at me and do what I do. That's pretty rad. That's pretty deep. But he says, you know, the things you've seen, you've heard about me, you know, you've received, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Beautiful. Underline that. Circle that if that's something that speaks to your heart, that he is called the God of peace and that he will be with you. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord. And then he goes in this cool little thing again that's just so personal. I think it's just such a personal little note to the church. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need. Whoop, pause. So just 10, just he's saying, look, you wanted to bless me. And he goes into it again. He's kind of bouncy. Paul, I'm bouncy. And I like that. Paul is like, blah, 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 bing, blah, 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 blah. Like we were on a date, and I was like, totally had this chain of thought or whatever going through my head, and silently, of course, and we're just sitting there eating, and I was like, yeah, so you agree, right? Or something like that to Ben, and he's all, what the heck are you talking about? I was like, oh, right, you're not in my brain. You have no idea. So I think Paul's kind of like that. He's like, blah, 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 blah. Oh, and then this, blah, 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 blah. Oh, and then back to this, you know, kind of thing. So anyways, so he's talking to them about the fact that the Philippian church was one that, man, they just held Paul in such close regard. They loved him so much, and they chose to show that love in such a way as they would gift him and help pay for his ministry exploits that he would go do. And so that's what he's talking about here. And verse 11 through 13 is so, so rad and something I really want in my life. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. How many of you would honestly say that you are a person of contentment, that you're content where you're at? Me either. I am not regularly a person of contentment. And so this is such a cool thing to look at Paul and aspire to. He says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to have nothing. My folks and I lived in a homeless shelter for a little while when I was in high school. So, okay, whatever. Like, that makes me something cool. Not, because I'm not like this. But, I mean, we've all had some kind of abased thing in our world, I'm sure. Or we've had abounding. He says, I know how to abound. I mean, I was reading this the other day, and I was like, I pretty much suck at being abased or abounding. Like, when I'm poor, I want to have stuff. And when I have stuff, I want to not have stuff because the stuff distracts me. Like, I'm just so bad at being content. He says, I everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And we know that. We've seen that. We've learned about Paul. He's been through the ringer. He says, I know the secret. I know the secret to all these things. I've figured it out. The secret to contentment. Do you guys know the book, The Secret, or the movie, or the whatever, the whole movement, The Secret? No? Yeah? Well, like, the opening line is you can, like, just positively think that you're going to have a parking place, and then it'll happen because you, like, exude this positive energy into the universe. And
yeah, it's a bunch of rubbish.
Yeah. It's The Secret. But anyways, so Paul actually has the secret. Paul has the secret to being content. Do you want to know what the secret to contentment in your life is? Verse 13, which you guys know. You've quoted this verse, I'm sure, a gazillion times, or sports teams have, or whatever. But it says, he says, the secret to being content, to knowing to be how to be poor, to knowing how to be rich, to knowing how to have, to not having. The secret is, I can do anything God calls me to through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Right? You know that verse. But it is, I think it's pretty cool to see the context of it. It's not just this, like I said, football team banner verse, you know, or something like that. It's like, you know what? I know how to be poor. I know how to be rich. I know how to have. I know how to have not. Why? The secret is I can do anything God calls me to because of Christ in me as my strength. I can be poor because of Christ in me as my strength. I can be wealthy beyond all things because of Christ in me. I can do whatever God calls me to because of the strength Christ in me gives. I think that's pretty cool. I like the context of it. Did you have something? So then verse 14, he says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared my distress. So again, he bounces back to the whole, it's so cool that you guys love me and you love me with your money. I just love it. And I'm glad that you finally did it. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Eileen showed us the cool map, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And Paul went, she showed us, like he bounced around a ton in Macedonia, and nobody gave to him financially. This, and then she also educated us that this was a teeny, weeny, beany, tiny, whiny church. And they were the ones that gave abundantly. Isn't that neat? Like, what if it was just the jailer and his family and Lydia, who we found by the river, and a couple of people and a couple of chicks, because obviously the chicks were cool there. You know? And they said, we're going to give to Paul. We're going to get him through Macedonia. That's pretty neat. And he's loving that. He's praising them for that. And he kind of rips on the church in Thessalonica a little bit. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities, so they didn't, you know, whatever. But it's beautiful. He's loving on his brothers. He's just praising them. And he says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift. We know that there are definitely a bunch of ministries out there we've seen or been a part of where they're seeking the gift. They just want your cash, right? Paul says, it's not that I wanted your money. I mean, you know, like when I went to Thailand and I was fundraising to go to Thailand, it would have been so easy for me to be like, yeah, I need $5,000, like $2,000-$3,000 more than I actually needed. I need $5,000. And then just gone and went shopping or, you know what I mean? No, there was nobody really checking into my money and my things and what I was doing. And I think that people do that. You know, there are charlatans out there for sure who go out there and say, give me your money and I'm going to go do this thing, and they're not really doing it in Christ. So Paul's saying, look, it wasn't about the gift. I didn't want your money. Because he just said, man, Christ who strengthens me is the secret to contentment. I don't need your cash. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So that's really cool. Some of you have jobs, some of you have allowance, some of you have whatever. And when you feel the desire to start giving some of your money that you worked hard for, you know, whatever, to bless the church or to bless, you know, JD's part of Breakdown, you know, different ministries, things like that that we've got going on, think about that. That idea that, man, I'm helping JD go do his thing and there's going to be fruit. Whatever JD gets to do in Christ, whatever gospel he shares, my money went to help him do that. Fruit is going to abound to my account in Christ. That's pretty cool. Like, he gets to go say Jesus loves you to somebody, but God goes, yeah, but Katie helped him get there. And there's fruit that abounds to our account in that. And that's pretty cool, you know? I mean, that's why God says he desires a cheerful giver. Because we go, hey, my money is not just going and they're going to pay the lights or something like that, you know, but my money is going to help the furthering of the kingdom of God. My beloved Jesus is getting famous because of my 10 bucks, you know, or whatever. That's how cool God is. So, indeed, I have all and abound, he says in 18. Paul's man, he's just so content. He says, I have all and I abound. I am full. What a great prayer. What a great prayer to put in our lives. God, teach me that I am full on you. I am full. I need nothing else. I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Just this, there's a lot there, but that's fine. He's just really excited about them and praising them. And he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. How many of you can pray for somebody else or tell somebody else, God loves you, like really with passion. You're so beautiful, you know, but then when you say those words to yourself, it's harder to swallow, right? Yeah. So this is kind of a cool thing. Like we can do that and encourage one another. The church at Philippi was encouraged by this phrase. Paul said, and my God shall supply all your needs, Sarah. I can say that with utter confidence. Now, if I said, Katie, God will supply all your needs, I'm going to doubt and I'm going to be unsure, you know, kind of thing. But what a cool thing that God builds into our relationships that I can say to Zoe with no hesitation, my God is going to supply all your needs. And then Zoe can turn around and say to me, Katie, my God is going to supply all your, you know what I mean? Isn't that kind of cool? Like we can bounce off of each other when we don't have that sure foundation sometimes. He says, my God will supply all your need. Do you believe that? You know, write that next to your Bible right there. Do you believe that God will supply all your need? Sometimes he goes wild, hog wild, and supplies all your wants. But he will supply all your need. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love it that Paul amens himself like twice here. Do you guys like amen yourself? But you can. Like, it just means I agree. And I think that's so cool. Paul's even, like, writing this. I wonder what it was like when he was writing. I don't know if he had, like, quill and pen or I don't know what it was. but he's sitting there writing. And the Holy Spirit's moving through him. And he's so excited about it that he's like, amen. Like, yeah, this is right. Right on. Which I think is cool. I haven't, like, got to talk or pray so well that I'm like, amen, Holy Spirit. That was great. Like, that was through my words. But amen. It says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. You know, when you come to this place, do you consider one another saints? You know, do you come into this room and do I go, man, I'm going to greet Alondra as a saint in Christ Jesus? You know? Again, like, that goes back to chapter 2, being esteeming each other higher than yourselves. Man, if I came in here and had that mindset to each of you and you had that mindset to each of you, what a neat environment, right? I mean, it's so clear to see, man, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And then if you put there in there that caveat of this whole book being about this great holy affection, how cool, you know? And I do think we are doing that in this room, and it's beautiful. It's spilling out over there, and it's spilling out in our lives, and we're frugging left and right, and it's wonderful. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And it's just, man, it's so beautiful. There's so much love and affection in this book. I think that that is such a cool call. I mean, I think especially, well, it's beautiful to be encouraged to have this great affection for one another. And then, did you have anything else to read? So I want to just read you my hippie version, because I think it's cool. One time through, chapter 4, and then we'll be done. Dear brother Christians, I love you and long to see you, for you are my joy and my reward for my work. My beloved friends, stay true to the Lord. And now I want to plead with those two dear women, Yodius and Syntyche. Please, please, with the Lord's help, quarrel no more. Be friends again. It's so hippie. This is so hippie. And I ask you, my true teammate, to help these women, for they worked side by side with me in telling the good news to others. Let's work side by side with each other in telling the good news. And they worked with Clement, too, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the Book of Life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are unselfish and considerate in all you do. Remember that the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. Pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. Isn't that cool? It's like the opposite of anxious. He will keep your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Jesus. And now, brothers, as I close this letter, let me say one more thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and dwell on the fine, good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about. Keep putting into practice all you learned from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. How grateful I am and how I praise the Lord that you are helping me again. I know you have always been anxious to send what you could, but for a while you didn't have a chance. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of contentment, the secret, in every situation, whether it be a full stomach or hunger, plenty or want. For I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength and power. But even so, you have done right in helping me in my present difficulty. As you well know, when I first brought the gospel to you and then went on my way, leaving Macedonia, only you Philippians became my partners in giving and receiving. No other church did this. Even when I was over in Thessalonica, you sent help twice. But though I appreciate your gifts, what makes me happiest is the well-earned reward you will have because of your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need, more than I need. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me when Epaphroditus came. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that pleases God well. And it is He who will supply all your needs from His riches in glory because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Sincerely, Paul. P.S. It says P.S. Really, really? P.S. Say hello for me to all the Christians there, and the brothers with me send their greetings too, and all the other Christians here want to be remembered to you, especially those who work in Caesar's palace. The blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon your spirits. Isn't that cool? So I wanted to read it to you because it's a letter, you know, it's this passionate, intimate letter to a people that he loves. It'd be like if Bo left us, got stuck in prison for years and years, and then wrote us a letter, and all we had, we didn't have technology, we didn't have texting or anything, right? And then wouldn't that letter be precious to us? Wouldn't we miss Bo so much, you know, that we'd probably read it over and over until the pages was falling apart. So it's beautiful. Okay. Yeah? Good? Okay. God, we love you. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for this night. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, keep teaching us about who you are. We need to know you. Come reveal yourself to us more and more. Tonight, tomorrow, this week, whatever. We need you, God. We want you. You are so tasty. Amen.